Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
Good morning and welcome into the house of the Lord. God is so good, and I agree, we want to follow Dan's good instructions there. Well, you made a right decision to come into God's house today, and we're very, very excited. I wanted to say thank you to all of you who contributed to the enormous, exorbitant gas bill that we faced last week. Thank you. Thank you for helping out. We're getting close to there and moving on to next month. So that was sticker shock for sure. But it looks like because we all band together and we're working on this gas bill, we won't have to buy those blankets, Ken. You know, we might want to, but we won't have to. So God is so good. He's moving. Thank you all who also came out for the special prayer for Sandra the other night. As you can see that she is here. But we're trusting God for a miracle. Go Team Sandra. We're believing for a miracle. This morning, our message is an excellent message. You don't hear me say that much, do you? Let me tell you, it really is, because when God put it on our hearts, it spoke to us. And the title is Never Settle for Less Than God's Best. And I want to begin by saying something that you've probably heard before, so let it be redundant. I believe that many of us will get to heaven, and for one second we might be disappointed, Ken, when we realize everything we could have had, all the blessings that we could have had while we were on earth. And something as we were praising and worshiping that hit me was those blessings are yours for the taking. How do you take them? Right here. You receive them through the cross. They're on the table. It's up to us to receive them. But I think that for just one second we might. But God gave me something early this morning that I feel like really blessed my heart. And this was what he said to me. Don't ever forget this, by the way. When you settle for less than God's best, you're compromising with the enemy. You're compromising with the enemy. I'm going to settle. So I'll take this. I'll take less. I'm willing to take less. So I believe this is a word for someone today, maybe many someones, to never settle for less, never compromise for anything less than the full promises of God, including deliverance, healing, salvation, and all the blessings of prosperity, even being prosperous in your finances, than God's best. And I know we have to be obedient. But as we begin, and we're getting right into this, obviously, because Alan's going to come later and we're going to celebrate communion, I want to tell you a story. I read a story that I thought was just amazing, and it really spoke to my heart. And I did not know this girl, but I knew of her through this story, that there was a girl who was in a terrible, terrible car accident. I mean, it was horrific. And she lost her hand up past her elbow, up high. And attorneys know all about, you know, that the more you lose, the more you get paid. And she also lost an eye. She lost her up to above her elbow, and she lost an eye. The attorneys who took her case were very good attorneys, and they told her that she would be looking at $4 million settlement because obviously she's not going to have one of her eyes the rest of her life. She was young, and it also depends your settlement on how young you are. Ken probably knows more about that than me. You know, if you lose an eye at 80 years old, you won't get the same at, you know, 20. So they told her that she could get $4 million. But here's how it works. The opposing attorneys begin to call and say, will you take this? Will you take that? Would you take this amount? And she settled for under, now she could have got $4 million plus. She settled for under $2 million, and then taxes had to be taken out of that. Let me tell you something. They know that. They know that. The opposing side knows that. That the likelihood of you settling is pretty good. And so they lowball it, and, you know, a couple times, and she took the money and ran. and regretted it later. How many of us, so I want to say this today to you guys. Pastor Ken is, and I, he's your lead attorney. I'm the associate attorney. We're your counsel today, and we're going to tell you, don't settle. Don't settle when the enemy says, will you take this instead? God has, wait on the Lord. That's my word for you. Don't settle. Wait on the Lord. So Jeremiah says in 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for good, not evil, to give you a hope in the future. But there's one more. It says in 2 Peter 3:9, and this is the one I want you to really hear. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Come on, if you're honest, if you're gonna be honest with me, you'll say, why, God, are you taking so long? If you're really honest, if you're willing to be honest, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some of you understand slowness. You don't know what slowness really is. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God, we think God is too slow. He's not, as we see slowness. But sometimes, if God gives you your blessing, listen to this, in the wrong season, it will ruin you. If God gives an 18-year-old $2 million, in the wrong season, it would ruin them. So God will wait and prepare you. He's not preparing the blessing. He's got plenty of blessing. He's preparing you for the blessing. So when God doesn't do something in the time we think he should, he's doing something else while we're waiting. In the waiting season, can you trust God that he will keep his promises? So wait for it.
I like the illustration of settling for less in a court environment or a lawsuit, because that is exactly what Satan does for us, is he offers us an alternative to Christianity, an alternative to waiting on God. You can get this quicker if you steal it. You don't have to wait for God's blessing. Why don't you just force this? And of course, in practical things like marriage, sometimes we want to run way ahead of God, and Satan is saying you could settle for less when God has better things prepared for you. I was thinking about the scripture that says that in him is light and there is no darkness at all. It's like saying that God is a good God, which means there's no bad in him at all. So any good thing that is in your life, where'd it come from? Didn't all good things, and I guess we get hung up on looking at what's wrong or what we don't have, but the attitude we want to have is in everything give thanks. That to, yes, you can acknowledge the struggles in your life, but the blessings are there, and sometimes we forget about the blessings. The little things. Do you just thank God that you have an amazing pair of eyes, that you can see beautiful colors? Thank God for that. Thank God that you can walk. Thank God that you have two arms that work. Thank God that you can taste food. There's so many things that are, and those are just tiny things. What about your relationships? So we should have that attitude of thanks and everything give thanks. That we know with the 10 spies, 8 of them were bad report kind of people. God likes the good report kind of people that can say, yes, I know the situation we're in, but with God's help, we can do anything. So here's a verse from Revelation 3:8 that is one of Pam's favorites for a little bit different reason, that it's also one of my favorites. So here it is. Jesus says to us, and this is directly to us, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So the reason that I know that Pam likes that scripture is because it talks about that I know that you're weak, and Pam relates to that even in weakness, we still continue on. Even in struggles, we still remain faithful to the name of God. The reason it's one of my favorite scriptures is because I've always liked all the scriptures about doors and Jesus being in open doors and knocking on doors. And he says, I've placed before you an open door that no one can close. The reason I like that scripture is I know what that door is. And I know where that door leads. And at the at the time of the cross is when that door was ripped open in two. It is access to the throne room. And think about it. The throne room of heaven is the most exclusive place in the entire universe. Millions of angels. We're talking about a bank vault. You're not getting in there except you, by name, as a child of God. That's the door that Jesus said, I've opened to you a door that cannot be shut, which is when you call out my name, I'll hear. When you have access, come boldly. You show up and it's like those you know, doors are just automatically open. There's these doors just open up for you, the exclusive place. But of course, there's layers of onion to this. There are other doors God can open in your life. He can open up doors of opportunity. He can open up doors of blessing. And he will. Just make sure that you are not kicking open doors that he's not open. Come on, can I get a witness on this? You kick open a door that you know you shouldn't open. And we always talk about God is a good God because he can add things to your life and he can subtract things to your life. And Pam had actually written that in the notes, that God adds things and subtracts things from our life. And it reminded me, Pam, of a conversation I had with her when I was in kindergarten, when I read that. So this was, and I don't, she probably won't remember this, but I did because my sisters were always trying to tell me that I knew nothing because in second and third grade, we do this. And we do, you know, I'm saying, I'm learning to write. And they're like, well, you don't know cursive. You're, you know, so always letting me know what I didn't know. So I was telling her the amazing thing about addition and subtraction, that I was adding up numbers in kindergarten. And she said, oh, that is nothing. She goes, wait till you get to multiplication and division. She said, now you're really, and you know what? She was right, because God may be the God of addition, but he's also the God of multiplication. He can multiply, but he can also take the problems in your life and divide and divide. So I remember, do you remember that, Pam?
No. But it makes sense because we were always so proud, Sandy and I, like, oh, we're upperclassmen, you know. I mean, second, third grade, you're like, oh, down there, you know. I can remember when he wished he could go to school, you know, like us. You know, we go to school. Like, it's practically college. But we settle. I think that we're all guilty of this message, not following it, settling for less, and accepting things from the enemy that are cheap imitation. Can I say that? Cheap imitations of the enemy. You know, I really don't want a fake Louis Vuitton bag. You know, don't give me the fake. You know, it's like kind of disappointing, isn't it? Why do you settle for that? And I know that's not the best analogy, but I want to tell you that anything of value is worth the wait. God's promises are worth the wait because they're valuable. It is worth being patient. It's worth waiting on God. A friend of ours, Sandra's friend Jessica, had a baby, and she's in her 40s. And let me tell you, you know, the years she spent of just crying and when will I ever get married and when will I ever have a baby and when will these things happen in my life, I can promise you it was worth the wait. It was worth the wait. You know, that little baby, there's pictures. I mean, you don't have to look far. They're probably on your page too. This baby is all over the internet because, you know how they say, don't post pictures of your baby. You know, be careful with your children. Oh no, this child is everywhere because he's worth the wait. He was worth the wait for her. Any of God's blessings are. And I want to go through some things that I had never thought about till I was preparing this message is, why is it? I asked myself the question, why do I settle for less than God's best? And the number one answer that I have for you is fear. We settle for less than God's best because of fear. Let me give you an example. Why did you marry Charles Manson? I was afraid no one else would want me. Hello, right? Is that not the argument that people... I had a girl tell me that she married this guy, very questionable, by the way, because he asked her. No one else asked her. Are you kidding me? You're not willing to wait for God's best because of fear. The second reason that you don't wait for God's best is self-worth. You don't believe that you're worth the promises of God. You don't know your identity in that you're worth so much more than that mediocre life. That God, Jesus died. You settle for that job. Another reason. Let me hit you with one more reason. Number one, we settle for fear, out of fear. Number two, because we don't know our self-worth. And number three, because it's fast and it's cheap. And it's just like I said before, and I know I've said this to you many times. The reason I'll use I, because Sandra's here today. She already knows it. I go through McDonald's, and she has to be on speakerphone while I say, I need the frozen Coke and the hamburger with no onions, is because it's fast and cheap. It's not because, hey, let me tell you, Freedom, McDonald's is amazing. You have not had a little burger like that with no onions in a long time. Nobody says that, by the way. They're like, they look at the menu and go, okay, give me the hamburger. Because, you know, it's just nothingness. But it's fast and it's cheap and millions of people are going through the lines every day. The numbers say it. Because we're not willing to go home and wait for the roast to simmer, are we? We're not. We settle. But you know this is a spiritual application that we need to slow down and wait on the Lord and let him give us the blessings. Let him give us the good job. Do the work that it takes. Be obedient to God. You know, let me give you a spiritual story, an illustration. There was a man, and this is a true story, by the way. There was a man who came to a prayer line. And he was in the prayer line. He was actually in, I'll tell you whose prayer line it was. It was Andrew Womack's. He was in Andrew Womack's prayer line, and he went for prayer, and Andrew asked him what was wrong with him. And he said, I have diabetes. I have sugar diabetes really bad, have trouble getting it under control. And I have neuropathy in my feet. And I also, my neck hurts right now and has been hurting for about a week or so. I probably have a sciatic nerve. And Andrew said, well, I'm going to pray for you. And he said, well, just pray that my neck pain will go away. That's all. I'm just pray that I'll be happy if the neck pain goes away. And Andrew stopped him and said, no, no, you're settling for so much less. Why are you telling me just to pray for your finger when your body is just aching and you're in pain? What kind of foolishness is that? But that's because, you know, you don't feel you're worth God healing you completely, making you whole. You don't feel that you're worth God giving you a wonderful spouse, and the kicking doors. Pastor Ken just talked to us about kicking doors down. You know, I thought of this, and it was kind of funny, Ken, when I was thinking of this yesterday. I was thinking about Sarah and Abraham. God gave them a promise, right, that they would have a child, that they would have a promised son, and that they're going to have this son. And because time began to go on, it's like, you said you would. You know, wait a minute, he's not Burger King. No, no, he's not McDonald's. You don't press the button and go, I'll be there in 2 minutes, God. Hand it to me. It doesn't work that way. And so they decided to kick doors down. And the saddest thing of all, kind of amusing but sad, is that they kicked Hagar's door down. And when that thought came to me yesterday, it broke my heart. Who are you hurting when you settle for less and kick doors down and start making things happen? Number one, you're hurting yourself, aren't you? Abraham and Sarah hurt themselves. But number two, you may be hurting other people when you do that, when you start kicking doors down and you start partaking of things that you have no business even being inside that building in the first place.
And if you've been hurt by someone that's kicked doors down that shouldn't have been kicked down, remember what God said to Hagar, I'm the Lord that sees you. Wow. What? That's a word. Come on. If you're down and you're thinking you're nobody and God says, you get a letter from God saying, well, that would do it for me. I see you. You know, I know what's going on. I know what. So the story where the man said had all those problems and he said, I'll just kind of settle for my neck. Imagine if the blind man that was crying and said, Jesus, Son of Nazareth, and they call him forth, and here's the blind man, and Jesus says to him, what do you want? Yep. And he said, well, I've got some pain in my foot here. I was just hoping you would do that. And Jesus goes, you know, just, yeah, I got a pain in my neck right here. But no, it was like, it was the blindness. It was the ask for all of it. And, you know, you were talking about McDonald's, and you're right that the roast is worth it, isn't it? Come on, the roast is worth it. If I can get you to really, if I talk about a crock pot roast and potatoes and gravy and biscuits and butters, I mean, we can get out early now because it's like, oh, I'm officially hungry. But if I say, oh, Big Macs and quarter pounders with cheese, nope, the roast is worth it. But in the Bible, there's so many examples. Your Abraham example is exactly an example of kicking down a door. But King Saul was put to this test. By the way, everyone's put to this test, so get ready for the test if you haven't had it. It's the test of waiting on God. It's the test of pushing ahead of God. We're supposed to be led by the Spirit, not ahead of the Spirit. How do you know where to exit if you're ahead of the Spirit? You know, because he's exiting behind you. So the prophet Samuel had told Saul, here's your instructions. Wait for 7 days. So he just gave them some. So Saul waited for the 7 days. He's looking at his watch, looking at his calendar. When's he coming? And when he didn't show up, when he thought he should, he began to get impatient, and this was the test. Would he go ahead and get ahead of God? And of course, and what the Bible actually says, the way it puts it, a few more days went by, and Saul would have no army left. He's panicking. So he decided, here's what it says, he decided to take matters into his own hands. So we're always in trouble if we take matters into our own hands. The test of waiting was also given to Jesus. Satan says, you know what? You don't have to go to the cross. I can speed this up. Look at the kingdoms of the world. All you have to do is settle for less. Bow down and worship me, and you can have this. You wouldn't have to go to the cross. And, of course, that's the same offer that's put to all of us. Here's something the world has to offer. Why don't you trade in your vision of God and your vision of who you want to be for that? So we do need to learn. I'll tell a story since Pam told one. And so I like to fly at night when I did a lot of flying. I think the cities are so beautiful at night. And anyway, that was my thing is to fly at night. Well, there's the direction finder in the airplane is a gyroscopic compass. And it you have to set it before you take off, and you have to make sure that it's set, because if the gyroscopic compass is off, you're going to be off. So I was flying, and there's two knobs right together. One of them moves that calibration, and I reached and I grabbed for the wrong knob, and I had just twisted it, and I had no idea where it had landed on. And I realized what I had just done was completely uncalibrate my previously calibrated gyroscopic compass, which meant practically I had no idea which way I was facing, and I could not trust the gyroscopic compass at all. And there was a second of panic, and then I remembered, and I almost laughed to myself, that sitting on the dashboard of almost every plane, right in the middle, is an instrument that's been around for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's an old-fashioned compass. And planes carry that. Believe it or not, when everything else fails, the compass still works. Now, when you're in an airplane and you're in a turn, you can't trust the compass because it's floating in whatever that liquid is, probably alcohol or something, and it's twisting all over the place. So if you're in a turn, looking at the compass doesn't help you. The way that you do this is you make sure you're not moving to the left or the right, so you get the plane just as steady as you can, and then that compass settles down and it locks in. And then I could calibrate based on the compass. I could calibrate, and that's the way it is in life. That when you feel like you've lost your way, be still and know that I am God. The leading of the Holy Spirit is always subtle, but a compass always does point the right way, doesn't it? But you do. You know, if you've ever held a compass, you've got to be still with it. Let it settle down, and that subtle voice inside of us, that subtle leading of the Holy Spirit, you'll never go wrong to listen to that.
I want to continue a little bit on what we were talking about with King Saul. Remember the sacrifice? He was told by the prophet Samuel, which was a word from God, that he was to wait. And when he thought he had waited long enough, I'm telling you this, you wait to move until God moves. Just like Israel. Israel did not move by day or by night in the wilderness, except that God moved the fire or the cloud. They only moved when God moved. And that's a word for us today. We need to move when God moves us. And King Saul, I asked myself the question, God, the consequences of not waiting on God and partaking of God's blessings are that you receive the blessings of the world and you get into rebellion and disobedience. And I asked myself the question, God, you were so hard on him. You know, I talk to God like that. I understand that Saul was not authorized to offer that sacrifice, that that was not his job. Stay in your own lane, people. That was not his job. He was not authorized to do this, but he was offering it to God, was my question. God, he was honoring you. He was offering the sacrifice. But here's what the Holy Spirit told me. He was told to wait. His only job, Saul, was you are to wait on me. The consequences for King Saul were he lost his position. He lost the kingdom because he was in rebellion to God. When God tells you to wait, you need to wait. When God tells you to dip in the river 7 times, Naaman, it's not 8, 9, 10, 20, 7 times. 7 times. Do what you're told to do. We need to follow God's instructions. The consequences of, let me say it like this, getting ahead of God, doing things my own way, kicking doors down can be horrible. Marrying the wrong person. When God says no, but we're like, I'm going to do that anyway. When all the godly counsel says, you shouldn't do that, and you do it anyway. The consequences are great. And you know what? I've counseled so many people that made decisions that they knew better. They knew better. They did it anyway. They broke up homes. They broke up marriages. They hurt other people. So many people just get in these traps of the enemy. And thank God for the cross, by the way. There's no condemnation because thank God for the cross. God will get us out of the messes we get ourselves in. But I love that story. I love that story of King Saul because it's such a reminder to me that what can I lose? I can lose it all. I can lose it all by not waiting on God and by settling for less than God's best. But I love that God does say that he will withhold no good thing from us. Do you know why I can wait on God? Because I know that what God has for me is good. And it's worth the wait, and I'm going to wait. Let me tell you about Solomon, another king, 2 Chronicles 1:7. Then God appeared to Solomon, and he said to him, ask for whatever you want me to give you. The first thing Solomon did when God said that to him was to honor God and thank God for what God had already did for him. So you know what? Before I ask God for anything, I'm going to thank him for what he's already done for me. That's a word to somebody today too. Go ahead and thank him for all the times he's blessed you in the past and he's blessed your pocketbook and he's blessed you with healing. Go ahead and thank him and then ask him for what. But it can seem hard to wait. And even a short time can seem hard. Ask any mother who's expecting a baby. You want that blessing so bad, and you want it now. And sometimes, as it gets closer to time for the blessing to come through, your breakthrough in life, if you will, and your blessing, it can seem like there's a heaviness and it's harder to wait. But I just want to encourage you to wait anyway because God always keeps his promises. And I'm going to say a word to you. Your blessing is on its way. God is bringing your blessing to you. What do you mean? People ask me all the time, and I'm not going to get into lotto stuff. I bought tickets. Dave's bought tickets. You know, we're heathen. Okay. But I don't make it a practice, and let me tell you why. Because I believe with all of my heart that God knows my address. Is that a word to anybody that God knows your address? Do you think he knows how to get a blessing to your house? Yes, he does. He knows your address. And possibly, Ken, if I did win the $180 million, chances of me sitting here, we don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I hope I do. I pray, but I don't know. Because God knows my heart. God knows my heart, right, doesn't he? Better than I know my heart. I can say right now, if I won, you know, $800,000 million, I'm going to always serve God, always love God. But you know what? If there's any risk of me not doing that, I'm just willing to wait on the blessing of the Lord. God knows my address. And by the way, when I say I'm willing to wait on the blessing of the Lord, at the same time out of my mouth, I would be dishonoring to God to not say, I am blessed. Thank you for the blessing, Lord.
Well, the truth is, we're already rich. Yes, we are. Our Father already owns everything that there is. Yes. And so the question that is asked, what do you want? When Jesus asked that question, he asked the question of the blind man. And when was Queen Esther the queen? Yeah, she was the queen at the time. When the king brought her in and said, what do you want? Tell me what you want. You can have anything. She could have asked for riches. Do you know what the first thing she asked for? Pam says she's got it. I'm gonna actually see if she's got it. I'm putting her to the test. All right, Pam, what is it?
Can I make you dinner?
She got it. I was expecting her to say that she asked for her people to be saved. But it's cool that before she even asked for that, she just wanted to have dinner with the king. Yep. What a great testimony when we go before God and we're hurting and he says, can I help you? What do you want? And you say, I'm here to worship. I came because you're so amazing. You know, I have some other stuff, but it's less in priority. The worship is the top priority. So she said, let's have this dinner. And the humor in it is in the story, Haman kind of representing Satan. She said, and invite Satan to the dinner too. She wanted him. So anyway, that's a whole other story. But then the second thing she asked for, of course, was for her people to be saved. And that's a test that God's going to ask you also. What is it that you want? Well, Solomon was asked that, wasn't he? What do you want? And God had to be pleased with his answer. Let's look at another king, King David. God gave him all of this, and David decided that what he wanted was the thing God hadn't given him. He wanted Bathsheba. And when Nathan the prophet rebuked him, God basically was saying, seriously, I've given you everything. If you needed more, I would have given you more. Why did you want the one thing you can't have? Right? Yeah, that's exactly what I was thinking of. The garden. You can have everything. By the way, this tree is death. It's poison. You know, safety tip. Stay away from this tree. It's a poison tree. And there's Satan going, hey, how's it going? He just slithers up beside you to offer you something. It really looks good. So the question is this. Do you want a dollar today or $10 million in 1 year? And that's what the devil is doing. Do you want to trade in your eternity for something cheap? Right now, here's a bowl of soup. Trade in your inheritance for a bowl of soup. Settle for less. Oh, Moses, you want to go out into the desert? Leave the crops behind. Leave the families behind. Leave the children's behind. Settle for less. And that's constantly Satan's offer. And here's the thing about let's make a deal. Once you've made the deal and you've been awarded the car, and then they say, do you want to trade the car in for what's behind door number one? You have the car. You're good. There is no more door number one or door number two or who knows what's behind door number three, because it's the same thing behind all the doors that the enemy, it's not the lady or the tiger. It's the tiger or the tiger. They all have tigers behind him. But we've already been blessed. We don't need to push ahead or bless ourselves. You know what? If the blessing doesn't come from God, you really don't want it. And you were saying about what if, you know, all of a sudden you got this. Well, I wonder if he can still serve God. Jesus had an answer for it, and it's a tough answer. It's one we don't want to hear, especially in this day where there's books entitled, Jesus was a rich man, and if Jesus lived today, he would drive a Lexus. He drove a donkey. Give me a break. But he said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom, because God understands that he's supposed to be our source. And if we think we don't need God, I don't need God, and that's, you know, maybe become a multimillionaire, maybe you think you don't need God. Of course, every person is going to face God the same way. So we need him. We desperately need him. Especially when you don't need him, you need him. To tell to God, what a great prayer to say, God, I am blessed, I'm doing well, and I need you for every heartbeat in my life.
Here's another reason that we don't want to wait, and we do tend to want to kick doors down and get things, and we want things our own way, is because we think we know better than God. Nobody wants to hear that message. You did that because you thought you knew better than God. You know, God said, don't marry that person. You're unequally yoked with them, and you thought, no, I'll work it out. I got this, God. I got this. He'll be a Christian 5 minutes. What? 5 minutes in my house, he'll be a Christian. And it didn't work that way, did it? We think we know better than God. I'm going to preach a message on a Monday night coming up soon called You Are Free. The first thing that God ever said in the garden to the man and woman were these three words, you are free. You are free. That is powerful. But here's what he said after that. You are free to eat of every tree of the garden. This is what the message is. You're free to make choices. You can have this, you can have that, you can take this, you can take that, except one tree. Correct me, what tree they ate of? The one. Why is it we always find the one thing that God says no to and say, that's the one I want, all right. That's the one that's shiny and bright. It looks so pretty. That's the one I want. But I have to tell you, that's the problem. They didn't want that. Again, they wanted what God said no to. We have to do things God's way. And if God says, wait, it's time to wait and do nothing else, Saul. Sit down, Saul. Sit in your place and wait until God sends the prophet. You're to wait. He just didn't do it. We get anxious. We get out of our minds almost. Why aren't you answering this, God? But I want to ask you a question. Can you praise God in the time of wait? Can you praise God when you're broke and when you're broken? Because here's something that I wrote the other day. I wrote on my social media site just because God was putting on my heart. If I cannot praise God when I am broken and shattered in a time of sorrow, I must question my praise in times of joy and laughter and gladness. Am I sincere in praising God? Hallelujah, the car's in the parking lot. Can I got the new car? Hallelujah, hallelujah, thank you, God. But can I praise him, Joseph, when I'm in the pit? Okay, that's a different story. Wait a minute, something went wrong, God. I am in a pit here. I don't deserve to be in the pit. Can I praise him? Oh, God, I'm sick. Can I praise him? Oh, God, they called me. The attorney called me. This doesn't look good. Can I praise him in the pit? And even worse, can I praise him in the prison? When I am falsely accused, when everyone is against me, when the world is against me, can I still wait on God and say, you know, I know you guys think that I'm just a loser and I'm down and out and I ain't never going to amount to anything, but I'm waiting on God. I'm waiting on God. God's moving in my life. God's going to do a work in my life. I'm not going to kick doors down. Do you know sometimes that when you pray for something or even when God gives you a dream, do you know that Joseph had to wait? Do you know? And some of the waiting was done in the pit and the prison. Some of the praising had to be done in the pit and the prison. Some of the obedience had to be when he interpreted. You know, think of this for just a second real quickly. Joseph, he had dreams of his own that God had literally given him, and he knew it. And guess what he was doing? He was having to interpret somebody else's dream. Ooh, what do you mean I have to help Frida make her dream come true? I'm going to have to help her write a book? I thought I was supposed to be, you know. No, it doesn't work that way. God wants you to minister in your brokenness, in your time of need, and keep waiting for your blessing.
All right, I'm going to close my part with this thought. I was always amused when I was a child, and I brought this up before, that on the side of Ritz crackers, there was a recipe for apple pie. And one day I was reading the recipe, and there's absolutely no apples at all in this apple pie. And you make it with Ritz crackers. So that's settling for less. And you had mentioned the fruit, the tree of life. And we said that it's worth it to wait for the roast, correct? It's worth it to wait for the roast because that's waiting for the marriage supper. That we're not going to trade in some street vendor food that's going to give us food poisoning, you know, some porridge it wasn't that. Those were tamales. If I was wanting to tamale, she got food poisoning, and I said, "How did you get it?" She said, "Well, I bought some tamales at the gas station." I said, "Okay, well, I think we're good. I think we have solved the mystery. It's where you're getting your tamales from." So I don't want the mock apple pie. I do want the roast. I do want the marriage supper, and we do have a reservation for that. If we respond, we do have to respond. But I'll tell you, where it says that I will give you of the tree, if you're faithful, I will give you to eat of the tree of life. I was thinking about this. I think I shared this with Debbie Ramos possibly the other day. That for dessert, just so you'll know, you should know what we're going to have at the marriage supper so you can plan your meal. For dessert, they're serving pie made from the tree of life. That would be amazing. So the last scripture I have for you is talking about settling. And boy, is this always gets me. This is talking to us about letting the enemy literally walk all over you. The end of Isaiah says, your tormentors who said to you, lie down so we can walk over you, and you made your back like the ground, and it was like a street for those who walk on it. What a powerful scripture that he's saying, your enemy is treating you like you're the road. They just walk all over you, and you lay down for it. But the beautiful thing is, that's in the very end of Isaiah 51. Isaiah 52, he begins to say, wake up, get up. And that scripture that we all know that says, how beautiful are the feet of those that are on the mountain proclaiming, that's a progression of this. So if you want that in context, you start, you're laying on the ground, people are walking over you, the enemy's walking over you, and God says, get up, and not only don't be on the ground, but climb a mountain and begin to declare the works of the Lord. So we're going to take communion today. So Pam, I'm turning it over to you for that.
And I'm turning over to Alan for that. Let's pass the baton. God is so good. He is so faithful to us. Let's never settle for less than God's best. Let's believe that God's promises are true and that if he said he will heal us, deliver us, set us free, and bless us, then he will. Let's wait.
Thank you.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.